Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that from the bottom of my heart. I mean that. I pray that Christ, by His Spirit today, will guide me and cause you to be listening intently, applying your minds and your hearts to the Word of God. This is our Sunday school portion of our ministry at Grace Baptist Church. This is a Bible study. Today we want to look into the path of Christian destiny. The path of Christian destiny. The path of each individual Christian was determined by God in eternity before time began. God chose a people to be His own special treasure. These people are referred to as His elect, as is clearly revealed in the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, which records the Old and New Testaments. Therein, God has revealed the path of Christian destiny. Now, when we speak of a person's destiny, we are referring to the events that of necessity must and will happen in that person's life on earth. Those events are predetermined by God, who brings them to pass by causing or allowing the circumstances which bring about those events. May I repeat that for you? Those events, when we refer to your destiny, those events are predetermined by God, who brings them to pass by causing or allowing the circumstances which bring about those events. Whether you remain having no hope and without God in this world, or if God saves you, God has determined your destiny. Proverbs 16:9. A person's heart plans a way, but the Lord directs the steps. That's 100% true, folks. Yet many people continue following their own understanding and reject such statements as come from Proverbs 16:9. Again, a person's heart plans a way, the way to go, but the Lord directs the steps. If God, and this is the worst possible thing that can happen to you, if God has determined to leave you alone in your sins, you will never have a saving interest in Jesus Christ, and you will remain condemned forever. I don't say that, folks, to show you what I know, and I take no pleasure in saying that. But again, it's absolutely true. However, but, wonderful word, if God has purposed to betroth you to Christ and make you Christ's bride, His spiritual body, His church, then not even the gates of hell can keep you from your beloved Jesus. What a wonderful truth. You will come by faith, and nothing can or will stop you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Isaiah 54:17. Now I want to read some specific scriptures to verify the things I've said thus far, especially these things happening before time began. Reading first in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. It's found right here in our Bibles, folks. Nor of me, his prisoner, says Paul, who was imprisoned at that time, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. According to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now, in time, been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, having abolished death and having brought immortality to light through the gospel. Life and immortality, excuse me, to light through the gospel. To which I, says Paul, was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now just over a page or two in the scriptures to Titus, again, chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. You see, when we're born again, having been chosen by God unto salvation, that new birth brings with it the gift of faith, enabling us to receive the gospel. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope, in expectation of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. This is speaking of God's purpose in eternity. But has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And this is true of those who are appointed by God to preach and teach today. And I mean today. Now, in these scriptures, we see the eternal purpose of God in choosing a people for himself. Thanks be to God. But why must we be saved? And from what must we be saved to enter into this immortality with Christ, being immortal? No more mortality. In other words, we may die this one time, physically speaking, but then we will be changed when the Lord Jesus comes again, given a resurrected body, which will be immortal, imperishable, will never, ever end. When God created the earth, again, we're answering the question, why and from what must we be saved? We need to understand, when God created the earth and mankind, he created mankind in his image, according to his likeness. But in time, mankind disobeyed their maker. And due to that sin, that disobedience, humanity was stripped of that original glory. God first created them, folks, that were sinless. They fell from that. In addition to them losing that glory in their sin, in addition, all human descendants were conceived in the womb as sinners. People sin because they are born sinners. All, without exception. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. But God, in his eternal purpose, had a chosen people, as we've seen, that he determined to restore to the glory of his image. Now we're going to read a text that all of you know well. We must read this text in order that we might follow through as the Bible says, decently and in order. Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. Listen closely now. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, folks, that just destroys this saying we've heard in our lives, and I'm sure most all of you had, it's all going to work out for the best. Folks, that's not true. Unless you are saved, all things are not going to work out for the best. They're going to work out for the worst. But we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who've been saved, to those who are the called according to purpose. And remember, folks, we talk about an eternal purpose here. There was never a time when we were not in the eternal purpose of God, who has no beginning and no end, who are the called according to purpose, for whom he, God, foreknew in eternity. He also predestinated in eternity, conformed to the image of his Son in eternity. We, in the purpose of God, were conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, God predestinated, these he also called. In that call, folks, he regenerated us. And whom he called, these he also justified. He pronounced us not guilty. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, we've not yet been glorified, as this speaks of, but this is the eternal purpose of God. It's as good as if done in the purpose of God. In eternity, God purposed to call his elect. We just read that. The ones he foreknew, the chosen ones, he foreknew in eternity. In predestinating them as conformed to the image of God the Son. This is what he knew us as being. In time, those predestinated ones, the elect, were called. If you're saved today, you have been called. That purpose has been fulfilled. You were saved by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, as the scripture plainly says. This salvation justified those called ones. In other words, as I've just said, pronounced them not guilty as to their sins. And finally, their conformity to Christ's image will take place at the last day, and God's elect will finally be glorified in time. A new creation in the image of God for eternity. No end. Now, after considering eternity before time began, and considering eternity after time, as we've just done, after time ends, and again, time as we know it will end, we are now going to deal with the path of Christian destiny in time. The path of Christian destiny in time on this earth. That's the focus of what we do here today. We've already seen that God's elect will be and are effectually called unto salvation with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Those are just other ways of saying being born again. All of this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, are again other ways that express being born again. Once saved, what are we destined for in our Christian lives? On this earth, again, we're speaking of in time, on this earth before we finally are glorified in our resurrected bodies at the last day, what have we to look forward to? And a warning here of sorts. If you or I profess to be Christians, we must be living out our destiny as the Holy Scriptures say we will be doing. A lot of folks say you don't have to do this, you don't have to do that. Well, in salvation, there's some truth about that, but when God saves you, folks, you do. You do. You are doing. You're doing the things that God is willing for you to do once saved. That's an evidence of your salvation. One indisputable proof of true salvation is recorded in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 5:6. The message this morning is built around two things concerning, again, our destiny and what we are doing in that destiny here in time on this earth. One of those things is righteousness. The other one will be holiness. We're going to look at those two things. Matthew 5:6. Blessed the ones hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now that scripture undeniably and clearly shows the spiritual appetite the Holy Spirit works in God's people. It's part of our destiny. A spiritual appetite that the Spirit of God works in God's people to live a life which is right in the eyes of God. That's what our righteousness basically boils down to. Living a life which is right in the eyes of God. God fills us with fruit of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to exercise a righteousness acceptable to God. Folks, again, you can't work this up in yourself. You can't do anything acceptable to God in and of yourself. Now, this appetite for righteousness and the ability to execute righteous behavior is absolute proof of the true Christian's destiny while on this earth. I'm going to repeat that one. The appetite for righteousness and the ability to execute that righteousness, a righteous behavior, is absolute proof of the true Christian's destiny while on the earth. A question you and I must answer in regard to this proof. Does our life experience match up with a continual hunger and thirst for righteousness? And is the doing of that right conduct exercised in some real measure? Of course, the only righteousness accepted by God for salvation is the righteousness of Christ, that and that alone. But an evidence of true salvation is seen in our own personal righteousness, though it is limited to our flesh and our sinful inclination found in that flesh. And here we are, folks, in the flesh. We have a problem, and we have to deal with that every day. Testimony of the true Christian's own personal righteousness is written in John's first letter. Testimony of the true Christian's own personal righteousness is seen right here. Chapter 3, 1 John. The one practicing righteousness is righteous. Just as he, and that's Christ, is righteous. The one practicing righteousness is righteous. Just as Christ is righteous. Anyone not practicing righteousness is not of God. The one who is doing righteousness in a continuous manner, though not perfectly, is like Christ in measure. As the Spirit of Christ works a measure, now listen, what measure? What are you talking about? If the Spirit of Christ works a measure, a limited portion of true righteousness in us, it is nonetheless real righteousness acceptable to God. Right there in 1 John, you saw it. God working in us both to will and to do of the good purpose. The good purpose here, our destiny in this life is to be perfectly righteous positionally in Christ, but also to practice righteousness personally as the Spirit of Christ enables us by His fruit in us. That's the way it works. Love. Joy. Listen to this now. Listen to this. If you don't hear anything else, listen to this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. A practice of those is righteousness. These are righteousnesses worked in us, performed in us by the Holy Spirit. Not righteousnesses of ourselves, because those are nothing but filthy rags, but righteousnesses the Holy Spirit causes us to do by the indwelling power of God. This is going to happen to you, so you need to listen. If your hunger and thirst for righteousness is attacked by your flesh, by the sin still indwelling you, and the demonic forces warring against our appetite to do right in God's eyes, then we must cry out as the psalmist King David did, as recorded in Psalm 57. How many times have I read this? How many times have I prayed this? Might want to make it a prayer in your own lives if you haven't already done so. Psalm 57, verses 1 through 3. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. I'm crying that out pretty much all day long, folks. For my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs for me. I'm going to point this out again. Your Bibles have in italics inserted, to God who performs all things for me. I just really don't like that. The emphasis here, because those words are not there, the emphasis here is that God performs for you. That's the emphasis. God performs for you. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs for me. I need God to perform for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. God performing for me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God performing for me. And who would swallow you up? Demonic forces, my friends. They're out there to get you every single day, all day long. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. God performs for me. Oh, my goodness. I have prayed many, many times that God would give me a greater and greater measure of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that I might be more pleasing to him. God answers those prayers, and he creates a true longing. That's so key to this. A true longing to be more holy day by day. That hunger for righteousness, that thirst for righteousness gives us, now listen up, we've talked about righteousness. Let's look into holiness. That hunger, that thirst for righteousness gives us a great desire to separate ourselves from our sin and to separate ourselves unto God and God alone. This is the essence of true holiness, folks. Separating yourself from sin unto purity found in Christ alone. Now, I'm going to give a narrative, as I often do, from 1 Peter chapter 1, which illustrates a number of traits that I'm going to be trying to point out as I read, identifying those whose destiny is to be a genuine, true Christian. Now, as I always tell you when I do such a thing, please be listening. Don't be trying to follow along with this, but listen as I read, because I'm skipping about a bit, reading from 1 Peter chapter 1. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace to you. Christian, this is part of your destiny, the grace given to you by the one true God. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified, the Spirit of God testifying to these men, these prophets, beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Friends, this is also speaking of you in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. This is your destiny. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, that you and I today, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. It is your destiny that these things be reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now, folks, the true men of God down through the ages in this New Testament age have been sent by the Lord God Himself and are led by the Holy Spirit to preach the things they preach to you, things which angels desire to look into. Peter goes on, rest your hope fully upon the grace. It is your destiny to have this grace. So rest your expectation upon that grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not only the revelation of Christ at the last day when you're going to be glorified, but the revelation of Christ which brought you to salvation, folks. That was your destiny. As obedient children, it is our destiny to be obedient, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy. Remember, we move from righteousness to holiness now. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. We're in time now on this earth, and we should have a proper reverence for God, fearing God in a manner of love, which would cause us to conduct ourselves as we should, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world in eternity, folks, but was manifest in these last times for you. Folks, Christ has been manifested for you if you are a Christian today. That is your destiny on this earth. You who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope, your expectation are in God. This is your destiny if you are a true Christian. Now we want to begin to close with a text pertinent to the path of Christian destiny. Listen closely. The path of Christian destiny. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 11. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain. He did appoint us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. This is the Christian's destiny, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. This is the truth bound up in the Christian's destiny. Therefore, because we are destined in such a way, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. They are exercising these righteousnesses. At this point, I pray that you and I are comforting and building up each other and not tearing down one another. That is not your destiny, to tear down one another, but to comfort and edify one another. Now this comforting and edification of one another is part of, as I've just said, our righteousness and holiness on the path of Christian destiny. Now we close. Now we close. What path are you on? What path am I on? Are we just playing church? Or as Ephesians 4:24 intimates, as to a new creation which was created according to God. This is your true destiny, Christian. Having been created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The path of Christian destiny.